morning, all. We welcome you. We know midterms are coming maybe thick and fast, and some of the men are thinking more about that than convocations, but my pleasure to welcome you here anyhow and to introduce to you this morning Reverend Paul Schrader from Our Shepherd Lutheran Church, Greendale, Wisconsin, author, speaker, pioneer in congregational sponsored radio and television ministries, mission advocate, but especially a man who has demonstrated great pastoral leadership in equipping the saints and in helping them develop a real worldwide mission outreach vision, in helping develop their support for mission. A 1958 graduate of our seminary, Pastor Schrader is now serving his third parish since his ordination. He's a member of the Board of Directors of Lutheran Bible Translators and chairman of their Communications and Development Committee. His weekly radio broadcast, The Word for Today, now in its ninth year, is broadcast in all 50 states and in five foreign countries. Please welcome Pastor Schrader.
I'm very honored and pleased to be here. I want to tell you that you are preparing to enter the ministry at a very exciting time and a changing time. Obviously, you can imagine the doctors and dentists that are preparing to go out now into the world, and now they're being told not only one pair of gloves, but the latest is that they have to wear three pairs of rubber gloves to protect themselves. It's just amazing how things are changing. Then you think of the changes that are taking place in the world regarding families and regarding all of the things that are going on in the electronic media in the Christian world. You're entering a time, you're coming out at a time that you're going to find is exciting and challenging. And I'm sure that's what you're looking forward to and eager to really get out there and serve the Lord. One of the things that I think you have to begin with when you talk about developing an interest in the local parish for world missions, that you have to make sure that you're on fire yourself. Now, we're all different, and thank God for that. It would just be terrible if all of us were extroverts, or for that matter, if all of us were introverts, or middleverts, you know, whatever you are in between. At some point, God wants you to be just the way you are in order to reach the certain types of people that you will reach effectively and well. But you still have to be on fire. And I believe that begins with a complete, total conviction that people are going to go to hell unless they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There can be no ifs, buts, or ands about that. That's a fact. And there's no way they can know about him until they hear the gospel. Now, when you have that conviction and a driving concern, like St. Paul did, a willingness to even literally give up his own life, if that would be in any way able to save someone, the eagerness with which he wanted to confront the world, I believe that zeal and that drive has to be in us. Now, there's a lot of talk nowadays, and I tell you, I try to stay up with some of what's being written. I review books for four different publishing houses. And I had a little bit of a feel of some of the stuff that's being written today and about what they're telling us about our families, especially the professional people and ministers in particular, pastors. Certainly we have to take care of our families, and certainly we have to give them a priority in our lives. Maybe, indeed, even above the congregation. There's a little bit of dialogue going on about that right now. But certainly not above God. And I'm seeing some of the younger pastors, some of them, not all of them, some of them seem a little bit less on fire than perhaps they should be. They really get out there and do something. I think one of the things every young pastor should commit himself to when he goes into the ministry is a vow or a pledge or a promise, call it whatever you want, to God that says, I will go anywhere, anytime, to proclaim your word. He's the one that gives the health. He's the one that gives the stamina. He's the one that gives the ability. If he calls you someplace to do that, whether it's an invitation to speak to 20 people, or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, if someone came in here and said, well, Pastor Schrader, there's a group meeting over here, you know, and there's 10 of us, and we're meeting at 1 o'clock. Could you come? If you're able to go, you go. I really believe that. And I don't know. Maybe that's just kind of on my mind. I called someone to preach for me from Concordia. I can say Concordia pretty easily without condemning anyone because there's an awful lot of people there. And the guy said, and he's a pretty good guy. But he said, well, I'm getting back late from Michigan, and then Monday I have to go somewhere. I really need Sunday to give myself a little cushion there. And I thought, good grief, the guy's talking like he's 80 years old, and he's only in his 30s. So I believe there has to be enthusiasm is contagious, and so is dullness. So if you're not excited about missions, why the Samuel should anyone else get excited about it? I really believe you first have to start with yourself, and that begins with your relationship with the Lord and his fullness of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you honestly believe that God has forgiven you your sins and that you are his spokesman? Do you honestly believe that that power of Almighty God is in you, that you can heal with that power? Now, let's not get into the charismatic thing. Carl, who was my district president for many, many years, knows that I'm not a charismatic. As a matter of fact, I'm scared stiff of charismatics. But what I am saying is you can heal. If this guy is sitting here, and you look pretty happy, but let's say that he was feeling kind of blue, and he just heard his dad die or something. I heard my father passed away while I was here at the seminary. I believe God uses us, and that word that we proclaim is the power of Almighty God. Boy, I believe that with all my heart. We see conversions. We believe God can work through his word. That's what he tells us about, and it's that word that you're going to be handling and studying and proclaiming. Ooh-wee, you are handling the almighty power of God at work in his word. You're to be, I believe, greatly, greatly thrilled as you see God working through that word as you proclaim it. And you will be humbled because you will know it's God at work and not you. Quite frankly, I think of that so many times. The number of words that we string together in a sentence or a speech is just so overwhelming and so meaningless. You know, at some point, you just feel words coming at you from everywhere. It's not you because you're speaking words. It's the word of Almighty God and his Holy Spirit at work through that proclamation. I better move on here. I could go on that for 45 minutes, believe me. Well, okay. Your approach and your attitude when you get into the parish. This is what I'm supposed to be talking about. Some of you won't end up in parishes possibly, but I hope you can apply what we're going to say here. I think, first of all, you take a stand. You take a position. And that is that missions is first. Number one, that's ahead of your salary, ahead of anything else on the budget. That's first. And you back that up not only by your attitude and your convictions, but also you back it up by the way in which you exercise your influence in the parish. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, for instance, I'll give you an illustration from the parish I'm at 21 years ago when I came there. At the first voters' meeting, I suggested that we sponsor or begin to support a missionary. We're going to take a tiny little bite at it. $600 was going to be the first step. Now, this I've just been there a few months, and the officers were very negative about this. We don't have enough money to handle our own debt. We're going under. We can't meet the budget. How can we send something like that away? I think that's where you have to take a stand. You go down the rest of the budget and you say, well, here is my salary. Why don't we take the $600 off of my salary and begin with missions? That impressed a few of the people there because they knew that I had taken a $6,000 a year cut to come to be their pastor to begin with. And one of them said, well, man, you know, if our new pastor thinks that much about it, I guess maybe we ought to try it. And the treasurer stood up and said, if you try it, I resign, because there's no way we can ever make the ends meet by sending money away. And they always kept seeing that as something, you know, we had a choice about. And you begin to talk to them about, we don't have a choice about this. There's one great commission, not four or five from which you can pick and then vote to see which one it's going to be. There's one great commission, and you have to get very specific and graphic about this. I believe when you're first out there, you ought to preach a sermon on that and explain why this hole is in the center of your head. You know, and God is utilitarian, isn't he? I mean, we can use that hole for other things. We pour, all kind of stuff, food and water, and we can eat through there. You know, that's one use. But it's obvious the main use is communication, right? That's obvious. And these things here, ears hanging on the side of our heads, ugliest part of your body. That's why, you know, many, many women in the parish will try and hide those, you know, with their hair coming down over it and so on. Unusual things to begin with, because they bend and are very totally flexible, which is nice, because you'd otherwise get them clipped off if they were very... But they're primarily there to hear the word of God, okay? So you begin to talk basic, cause the people to, you know, what is this? And then you tell them about this universal priesthood of believers, see? That they are the ministers. You're the pastor. You're there to help train them and equip them. Special calling that God has given you for that purpose. You don't want to water that down. That's a very important, precious call from God. But they are also ministers. We believe in the Lutheran Church and the universal priesthood of believers. And you want them to understand God has called them too. Not to be pastors, but to be the ministers of the gospel. And you're there to help them understand that and educate and teach and train them about that. And so you begin to build within them also the assurance that God's Holy Spirit is going to be with them and is going to empower them. And they begin to see that they are stewards of that gospel, how they use that and how they speak that. And you try to take some fear away from them too. You know, most people are scared to death of that. They won't even talk to their own relatives. You know, well, Pastor, could you talk to my son? You know, it'd be very meaningful if you talked to me, you know. And they're even afraid, even on the deathbed. They're even afraid to minister that way. You've got to break through that. And you've got to show them. Now, let me just give you a quick sample. I'm frustrated already. I feel like I have 15 hours of things to say here and only 45 minutes to say them, but I don't think I should spend much time on fear, but let me give you a quick little example of fear. I am probably, and I say this with great pride, I am probably the most knowledgeable pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the hind end of chickens. There's probably nobody else in our church body that knows more about chickens' hind ends than I do. Now that's perhaps not a very glorious honor, but it's helpful, and I'm going to explain to you why it's helpful. How many of you from farming areas? Do you know what culling a flock means, to call hens? Well, for those of you that are from the city, let me explain that you call hens, that you first of all, it's a whole big deal how you got to crawl around in all the poop to get to them. You do it at night, and you take them off the perch. You turn the chicken upside down, and then you use your fingers to press the hind end. Now, if that hind end is not very flexible, okay, you know that that chicken isn't laying eggs. If it's hard and firm and not flexible, it hasn't laid an egg for days, and so you cull it out of the flock because the farmer doesn't want to feed that dumb thing if it's not producing. Now, if it's flexible, it's laying eggs. All right, now that you know something about a chicken's hind end, that was just background. Just background. Now I want to apply that hind end. You know God is utilitarian, I told you? That's also a beautiful way of getting chickens out of an egg. The little chickadee. Now, some people, you know, might be inclined to try another way to get a little chickadee out of an egg. For instance, let's say you want to use a little hammer, and you would start to break the egg, get the chicken out a little bit faster. Well, that's dangerous. You can break a leg of that chicken. You can break a wing. I suppose if you were real reckless, you could knock its little head right off. You could, it's dangerous. And so instead, God prepares a way. And that's the hind end of the mother hen. And the little chickadee begins to break out of the egg. And it always does this in stages, little bits at a time. Just a little poke, with a foot or a wing. And then the head comes out, and it always stops. What for? Well, I don't really know what for, but I'd like to think it's sizing the situation up. And it says, it looks okay out there, and it's warm, and it's soft, and it's moist. I guess I'll come out a little more. And so it comes out a little more, and it stops again. How is the situation right now? Well, it still feels comfortable and soft and nice. I guess I'll come out a little more. Well, anyway, I wish I had about 5 minutes to explain that whole process, but the bottom line is, when people in your parish are full of fear, it's because they've built a shell around themselves for years. Oh, yeah, years. And sometimes that shell can be mighty, mighty thick. Now, if you go in there, new pastor, and you're going to tell them, we're going to go calling, and we're going to this and that. You come in there with a hammer, you might get a few people out of their shell. That's possible. But you're also going to knock some heads off. And so that's not to be recommended. What should you do? You create a situation of warmth and love and softness. Where the moisture comes in, I have no idea. But you create that climate, and they'll begin to see. Let's see now. Oh, it feels good here. I think I can express myself here. I think I can be open. I think I'll be acceptable here. And pretty soon that relationship of love permeates the parish. It is, I tell you, it is a repeated fact week after week, certainly several times a month, that visitors will say when they visit our parish, we feel love here. There's a difference here. There's an acceptableness here. Now, if you want to reach the world, folks, you're going to have to create a climate in that parish setting where the person is going to feel loved and accepted. Oh, dare I be so bold as to say something about liturgy after this morning. I don't know if I, I'm supposed to have a lot of guts. I'm going to say it in love. Be cautious over how you set up your service and your worship in relation to liturgies and so on. If this is a service for yourself, and a lot of churches are doing that now, but I'm talking about if it's to reach the unchurched, they're not going to want to page around in a hymnal and wonder where they are and so on. They're going to want to sing hymns that are to glorify God and not take 5 verses to learn them till you get to the 6th verse. It's just one thing. That's all I'm going to say about it. Another thing. Preach to convert. Oh, what Wayne Meyer had to say about this. Do you know that the leading the leading attackers against Wam Meyer were his fellow seminary professors. Should we share that with students? I don't really know, but I've prayed a lot about what I've come here to say. And if I'm only going to say things that you already know, well, then what's the point of coming here? Rudy Bertelmann, Dr. Rudy Bertelmann, told me firsthand, personal. He said, Paul, Wam Meyer suffered attacks every day of his life because he preached for conviction. And there was always somebody that said, you're asking people to make a decision for Christ and you're preaching wrong and you're doing this and you're doing that. What I'm saying, folks, is if we're not preaching for conversions, if we don't believe the word we're proclaiming can change lives and can convert people, and what the Sam Hill are we doing? So preach with conviction. This may say something about in years to come. Maybe not now. It doesn't necessarily have to say anything now. But I believe we're going to re-examine in the decades ahead our views of expository preaching. We have a great heritage in textual preaching. But it's interesting that of all the great preachers right now that are proclaiming the word, every one of them that have national acclaim and are reaching millions of people are all, without exception, expository preachers. Now that ought to say something to us. That needs to be evaluated. It needs to be looked at. Certainly, it's also true that the worst swafflers and the worst prepared preachers right now are also expository preachers. So there's an enormous danger there. But also, I believe, there's also a lesson, something else to think about when we're preaching. Preach to reach people. Take a stand on it. Back it up with your convictions. In terms of money, I think when you go out into the parish, you ought to say what your giving is and what your giving commissions is. People know your salary. They're the ones that set it. They ought to know. And if you write or speak or do something else, tell them about that. And here's extra what I'm getting in, and I'm giving this way. Let yourself be an example for missions. Somewhere along the line, early in your life, try to take a trip to the mission fields so that you can speak firsthand, that you can speak as one who has seen and observed. Really try with your own attitude, I'm saying, first of all. Now we're going to talk about how do you set up the parish, or how do you get this going in the parish? But it has to start with you. I'm convinced of that. All right. How do you get people to see that God has called them and chosen them to reach the world? Well, maybe you first begin with some illustrations of people who have done a lot to reach the world just as one person. And then you begin to see that when God lumps people together, like in an entire parish, my goodness, what a powder cake that ought to be. When you see what God expects from one of his called people, and all of these are God's called people, and he moves them together, that ought to be such an explosive bomb, really, to just change the world. Do you think the parish that you are called to serve can change the world? Now, if you don't think that, then you ought to find another parish, or you ought to get another call, or something else ought to happen to you, probably. I believe that if God calls you to North Dakota and you have 40 people there, that you can change the world with those 40 people under God's blessing, if that's God's will. And I believe you call upon God in prayer precisely that way. God, use us, change us, mold us, inspire us, in some way use us to glorify your name. Now right away there you see an important point. To glorify God's name. You set up a ministry whereby you're going to be getting a little bit of a rake off the donations, and you might as well forget it. If I were God, I wouldn't bless that. And people are going to see straight through it. Pastor isn't satisfied with the salary he's getting. He's working out a way here where he can get a little more on the side. I think you ought to say firsthand, first off, there's no way I will personally benefit from this ministry. No speaker's fees, no director's fees, no fees for administrating it, nothing. Nothing hidden. Everything is right here to the glory of God. 1, 2, 3, it all adds up. I think that's important. If you wonder, well, how would this relate to going beyond the parish? First, I think it relates by sponsoring missionaries. You begin small, one missionary. You can't handle the whole salary of one missionary right away if they've never done this before. So you start with an attainable goal. You set a goal that is attainable. $600, maybe $1,000 it would be today, 21 years later. Whatever that start, you start there, and then you personalize it. That missionary's name and his family are put up on the church bulletin board. We are now sending a gift to Pastor and Mrs. Schwartz and their three children, and their three children's names are, and their birthdays are, and their address is, and you begin to write. And then when they write a letter to the parish and send some pictures of one of their confirmation or baptism services, those are all put on the bulletin board. And it builds a relationship. It builds excitement. And pretty soon, you have people saying, well, you know, couldn't we do this somewhere else in another area of the world? We're up to 18 missionaries now that we support all over the world. In addition to that, and how can a person say this without, if anyone wants to construe it as saying it's self-glorification, I'm sorry, you're wrong. God knows that I've tried to prepare myself not to come before you to toot our horn. It's to share with you what God can do and what God has done. I'm speaking to you as one who has seen God prove this to us, through us, using us. What I started to say was, in addition, we are the highest contributing parish in our district to synod missions. So what I'm saying is, don't cut your synodical missions so that you can do a little something that has a little more fanfare and a little bit more personalness. I'm saying do that in addition. Do that in addition, and you will see God will bless. I believe that any parish that does not put missions first has no reason to expect God's blessings. How could they expect God's blessings? I mean, God has asked them to do one thing, and that's to take his word to the world. Now, if they're not doing that, why the Sam Hill do they expect God to bless them? And they sit around for years and wonder why they can't meet their budget and why we can't this and why are we moving backwards. And the whole time they're not doing anything to hold up the one thing that God has asked them to do, to bring his word to the world. It has to be number one. Before the salaries, before anything else. Unless you can see that God has told you to do something else that's supposed to be number one. So you gotta stake everything right on that and mean it. And God will lead more and more people to understand that and to believe that. And he will work through people and you will see that thing grow. Right now, I feel terribly sorry if I were to ever leave our parish. If some pastor were to come in and suggest cutting missions, I think he would have a riot on his hands. Because the people have seen how God blesses those who obey him. No, God doesn't bless because you obey him. God's blessings come even upon the rebellious and even the unbelievers. It rains on their lawns. I understand that, guys. But I'm saying it also is true that God will bless those who do obey him. That's also biblical. And you will see it, and you will see God hold out his blessings more and more upon you and shower them on you. All right, so one way is by supporting and sponsoring missionaries and making it very personal. There are a number of ways you can do this. Synod has a personal program where you can write to them, get a specific missionary. He will write to you and so on. Another way would be LBT. That's another personalized way. There are other ways. You can develop your own inner city mission approach. You can send the ladies down there to serve lunch at noon. There are 100 ways that you can get involved in mission. Now, talking about the worldwide outreach, let me say that one of the things you'll discover when you're out in ministry, and I was sitting there thinking about that this morning, how I would train four little acolytes to come out and know how to hold the Bible and how to walk with a counselor. I was thinking of this, and I was thinking of a man in our district who did all of that and more, wore chasubles and so on, and he was in a mission. You'll be able to figure out who I'm talking about, I think, Harley. And has now realized that for the past 15 years, his parish hasn't grown. He's chucked everything. If you don't know, I'll tell you at dinner. He's chucked everything now. And he said, and he's gone to printing out the hymns and everything in the worship folders so that every visitor knows right where they're at. And there's nothing to overwhelm the visitor in that sense other than the Word. And everything's turning around them. They're growing. Everything is changing. I think the key to it is, if you're going to do that, make sure it doesn't become cold. And some of us have arrived at the conviction through 30 years of ministry that the more informal, the more humorous you can become, the more spontaneous you can become, the more warm it is. Now, there are exceptions to that, and in our questions and answers, I'm sure you can nail me to the wall with that and say, I know an exception. Of course. But just in general, generally, the more informal, the more warm, and the more able the visitor can follow, generally. I hope I'm not saying something I'm not supposed to say here. Well, what's the difference? I'm telling you what I feel, okay? That doesn't mean I'm right, right? I can be totally wrong. All right. Think about it, is all I'm saying. Now, another thing you sure don't need is for someone to give you more work to do. Oh, my, will you be frustrated your first few months in the ministry. You're trying to get that sermon written. You haven't even had time to prepare all the little liturgy things. And someone calls you, and they're at the hospital, and they need you, and then this consultation can't wait because the kid's threatening to commit suicide, and you're there. You don't need someone now to come along and say, you've got to work harder and do more to reach the world. Okay, relax. I'm not going to tell you that because you don't have to. You know what you have to do? You have to use your study and work in smarter, better ways. That's the key. It doesn't take me 1 minute more work or study to reach the world than it does to reach my people in my parish. And that's the truth. If it did, I wouldn't be able to do it. But I got plenty to do. So here's how you do that. You get your study ready, and you're ready. You've preached it 15 times to yourself, and I'm working on my son right now, Doug. Forgive me if I embarrass you, son. But he still feels he has to have that little list of notes in front of him. He doesn't use it. I've watched him preach, but it's still there. And I'm telling him, get rid of that. If you don't know it well enough yourself, how does Samuel do you expect anyone in the congregation to remember it by the time they get to the parking lot? And if you haven't prepared, and if you don't care whether they do, then what does Samuel are you in the ministry for? You better have that. You ought to be able to create 100 outlines, just right there from that text in your mind in 5 minutes. Holy Spirit comes, why do we need him? When he comes, how do we respond? Bing. You know, make it logical transitions. Now, let me tell you this. If you can't get along, if your text is textual, then keep reading the text. That'd be a marvelous way. You're almost an expository preacher that way. You know, you forget where you are, and so the text says, and then, you know, repeat it again, and if you follow the text, it's beautiful. Let your text be your notes, is what I'm saying. But I'm trying to say, when you are proclaiming that word, and you studied it, you ought to be full of it. Now, if when you talk to your girlfriend about something very exciting, or you're reviewing the Cards game last night with someone, if you say, and then in the, excuse me, the seventh inning, yes, and you refer to notes when you're communicating, well, then you've got a problem. I mean, then you probably have to use notes. But if you can go on about things you're excited about and you know and understand and you love, and you're not ready to do that with a text, then you're not ready to preach. Then get down to that church and preach it 15 times to an empty church. That's the way I started. And Ray Winkle, Dr. Ray Winkle, taught me something about that. He says, Paul, if you want to really learn how to preach, go down there and listen to a few of the Salvation Army guys on the street corner. He was right. Positively right. Well, all right. So now you got all that study and you got all that preparation. Tape that message. Tape it. All right. Your secretary or some volunteer, maybe you don't have a secretary when you first go out, types that off. Find someone in your parish who has a little experience working for a newspaper, a local newspaper or something, to edit that for you. You don't have to do that. Just correct the grammar, which is totally different when you speak as to when you write. You repeat a lot more when you speak. You don't have to do all that when you're writing. And so they work through it, and you put out a little tract or a little mimeographed sermon report. And I do have this feeling, when you start to do it well. Don't have it, paper that is like tissue paper bleeding through and people have to, it looks really poor quality. Do it well. Go to one of your members that's wealthy and say, you know, for $60, we could get this printed in a little tract. Would you like to do that for us? And you hand that out. Now you begin, now this is your first few months in your parish. Now you begin to listen. If nobody says, Pastor, that was a moving sermon, it helped me. If nobody reads this tract and says, you know, that really helped me, I mailed it to my Aunt Harry, Uncle Harry, and Aunt Martha, and they told us they enjoyed it too. If you get no feedback at all, and maybe you have to take that as a little clue and start working a little bit more on your presentation or on your content, maybe on your prayer. And pretty soon, someone will say, you know, I wish we had a copy of that. I wish we had a recording of that. How can I get it? See? And you begin that way. And you multiply the opportunities to reach people. You're sitting in your study. You pray some night. You know, we began with little booklets, little memory associations on booklets, like a clown flipping through the air is Philippians. And he's dangling four rings on his foot, so that's Philippians 4. He's got a huge smile on his face, so that's joy. Philippians 4 is joy. And you make these associations to help people get into God's Word. Well, we began with these little booklets. Thousands of them have been used now. And we're even printing these. This just came, and I was kind of excited about this, into Chinese now. And they're being handed out in China now. What did it cost to do that? What do you think? $400. Now, that's not a whole lot of money, is it? You could probably do that yourself if you set aside for missions when you began to get your salary. $400. You can distribute, have it translated into Chinese, print it, and distribute it to thousands of people in China. What does it cost to begin an international radio ministry? You ought to have a little slush fund. You ought to have a prayer in your heart that says, in our case, the prayer was this. I'll never forget the day, 9 years ago. We'd been on television for 10 years. We were reaching 30,000 people a week. We thought that was pretty good, and we thanked God for that. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me that we could reach a lot more by radio, maybe 10 times as many. And so I came to the parish, and I said, I have an idea. I have a prayer. I have a vision. What do you think? Can we do it or not? And the goal is this. We are going to set a goal of $30,000 to start a radio ministry. And if we have that $30,000 by the end of February, and this was the 15th of February that I made the announcement, that's 2 weeks, we will start it. If we do not have the $30,000, we will not start it. I will contribute the first $6,000. That meant we had to raise $24,000 more. Now, I think this is very important. You will have to develop your own style, folks. For me, this was important, what I said next. There will be no begging, no pleading, and no reports. Either we do it or we don't. I'm not going to beg for God. I'll tell you, I could tell you, and it would take a half hour to explain to you what all happened in those 2 weeks. You see, I believe God works miracles. I really do. All the time. I see it, well, I'm going to say every day. Maybe not every day, but almost. Things that people would say can't happen. I've had people tell me so many times things can happen. You got to watch out for people like that. They'll slow you down. Almighty God can do anything. Anything he wants to do. I believe that. And sometimes I even get a little frustrated with God because I don't see exactly how what he's doing and how he's doing it. You know, that's our weakness. And so the final day came, and we had 29,400 and some dollars. We had a Bible class that night. And I was tempted to say, look, folks, all we need is 500 more. My first temptation was to add it myself, which I could have easily done. Just put another 1,000 in, and we made the goal. But God would know that I knew that it hadn't been the way we were waiting for him to do it. You see what I'm saying? Would have been hypocritical, just to me. And I didn't want to do that. And yet I was very frustrated, and I met that day with one of the elders, and I said, I'm going to give all the money back, but you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to call the little widows up, and I'm going to call the people that gave their $10, and I personally am going to quadruple their money from my own money and bless them to teach a lesson. And he said, well, Paul, there's only one mistake there. He said, you did say that we had until the end of the month, and there's still some hours left in this day. And then I got scared. I thought he was going to start calling some of the other men and say, man, you better start giving. And I pledged him in God's eyes. I said, please believe me. Don't mention this to a soul. Because if you do, it will ruin everything that in my mind I'm praying for God to give us a sign and some indication. Please, in some way, promise me you won't talk to anyone. He promised that. And he didn't. I know he didn't. And that night came. After Bible class that night, I went and opened the envelopes, and that's when I found out that we had $29,400 and some dollars. We were We were less than $500 short. I went back into my room, and I prayed. It was late. It was already 10 o'clock. What does this mean, God? What does this mean? We are so close. What does it mean, God? I don't understand it. I had resigned from the TV show, feeling this was going to go through. What does this mean? It was 11:15 when there was a knock on the door. I was still in prayer. And when I say still in prayer, if you're going to be used by God, you better be a person of prayer. And I don't mean 5 minutes every once in a while when you think about it. And in came, well, I could use his name, I guess. You wouldn't know him. But, and he said, Pastor, you're still here. What are you doing still here? I said, well, you know, I'm praying, studying here, just thinking. And he says, well, did we meet our goal? I said, well, I said that I wasn't going to be discussing that and wouldn't be making a report until at the end. Well, he says, a real strange thing. He says, you know we were at Bible class tonight. I said, yeah, I know that. I saw you there. He said, well, you know, we live 20 miles away. I said, yeah. He said, we went home and we're in bed and I'm feeling like making love. And my wife says to me, George, did you give Pastor our envelope? And he said, oh, no, I forgot. It's in the front cover of our Bible there. I forgot about it. She said, you get up right now, and you go into church, and you give him that envelope. He said, I will not. You think I'm crazy? It's 20 miles in there. And he says, I gave her the most beautiful Christian answer. He says, God knows that we're going to give it to him. And it doesn't matter to God whether it's tonight or tomorrow. And I'll drop it off at church on the way in the morning. He said, I thought I had her. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, George, you may be right. But I'm going to tell you something. If it turns out that we didn't make the goal, and if it turns out that our gift would have made the difference, not only are you not touching me tonight, but you're not going to touch me for a long time. And he's telling me that story. So he says, I was mad, and I'm driving in there. That stupid woman and the pastor won't even be there. And he drives into the parking lot, and he stops, and he says, and here I see the light on, and you're here? Well, he says, I guess I better give you our gift. And as I say, the total was, whatever it was, we needed $500 to make it. Not quite. And there, I opened it up, and now it was like 11:45 or something. And I looked at it, and it was $500. I said, you know what, George? I think I can tell you now. We just made it. And he just said, I can't. He says, how can something like this be? How can this be? I said, let's pray, George. And we prayed that. That's when we began. God has been quadrupling and multiplying that. I'll tell you, I could stand here, literally, guys, I could tell you miracle after miracle after miracle that God has done if people will believe him and trust in him and put themselves at God's disposal. He can do anything. What kind of money? Why did I think you needed $30,000? Maybe you don't need $30,000. If you go to the local station, I just wanted to have a little oomph behind it, you know, a little bit of staying power so that you could go on the air and stay at least a year instead of going on the air and being off in 2 months. Little stations you can get on for about $20 a week for a 15-minute program. Don't expect big revenue to come from the stations. None of the ministries except the big four, which have hundreds of thousands of names on their mailing list, none of them can sustain it from the audience. None of them. Not even Stuart Briscoe, who's one of the best pastors in the world, not only America. His radio program cannot sustain itself. If you haven't read any of Stuart Briscoe or Jill Briscoe's stuff, make sure you take a look at it. I was very pleased to see the display of Chuck Swindoll's stuff. His reform, you got to watch a few things, but basically, he is right on, and so is Stuart Briscoe. If you haven't read either of those men, keep up with what they're doing. And you talk about who God will use. God uses them to reach multiple billions, not millions, but billions. Well, all right. When you get started, you have to create a return vehicle of some sort. And you got to give something away. Oh, I'll tell you. Tell me about it. For 15 years, I tried to reject that and refuse that. Takes us, some of us stubborn people, a long time to get smart. Don't be so dumb as to say, well, we're not going to bribe people to write in. So, all right, then kiss the whole thing goodbye. I already told you that you can't keep it sustained without something like that. You've got to have a way that they can return to you, and if they have no reason to return to you. Now, here's the way. I don't like giving away little junky things. I give away the word. You know, write in for a case set. Write in for a copy of today's message. And you're disseminating the word again. Write in for the little booklet on joy. And they'll write in for that little booklet on joy. And you have their name and you have their address. And so you create a vehicle. You can't start out too big. You start out with something like this. You print it for $30 a month. It's just a little thing, one of your little messages, and on the back, when we started with this, we already at that time had about 10 stations. You list them on the back, and you send it out, and you have it available. As you go on, more gifts will come in. Your people will see what's happening. You start with a little bit larger format, a little bit more that you can say, a little bit more You put your stations on the back. People see this grow. They see it expand. You have to make decisions like this picture up here. I resisted that for 4 years. Finally, one of the men said, Pastor Schrader, you want to reach people? I'm in advertising. Let me tell you, you're making a terrible mistake. You put that picture on there, it'll change everything. People want to be personally involved. We pay $20 a month just to have this picture reproduced on this. And I agree with him now. He was right. People relate. They want to know who it is they're hearing and listening to. It's well worth it. Well, I have so many things to say, and my time is more than up. I think I have to give you a chance to respond to some of the things I said. Oh, my. I wish I had more time. Let me stop. Who has a question or a thought or a rebuttal or anything else? Yes. No. Ours is up. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that, yeah. I think the scandal was, you see, that these guys were getting rich on the gifts that were coming in. Now you tell your people, hey, I've been told by some Lutheran leaders in the Synod that our radio ministry, called The Word Today, by the way, is the only agency in Synod that does not have any administrative costs. Nobody gets anything except God. Now, people don't mind giving for that sort of thing, right? I'm not saying that there can't be administrative costs, you know, but then you better be accountable. The word is accountable. Be accountable. For this, some people call this an administrative cost, printing and so on. Fine. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. You bet. You bet. Yeah. I wish there were some plan in Synod where each district could have different people. We've done that a little bit with kids. I think that would be a great idea. You bet. Let them see it firsthand. And you would be amazed at how inexpensively you can do this. I mean, you're not talking very much. $1,800, something like that. Okay? How about on this side? Anybody? Yes. Oh, what an interesting question, yeah. Okay, yeah, I don't know if you're going to appreciate my answer here. I'm not too interested in distinguishing it as a Lutheran outreach. For that reason, we make no mention in our publications or in our radio broadcast that we are Lutheran. Now, if someone asks us what we are, we certainly tell them. And with pride, I'm not in any way ashamed of being a Lutheran. But our goal isn't to promote Lutheranism. What makes it distinctive is that by the grace of Almighty God, as a Lutheran, we know something about distinguishing between the law and the gospel and how they are to be proclaimed. That's what's very Lutheran about what we do. We don't swaffle, and we don't publish stuff that shouldn't have seen the light of day. In other words, we get right at the heart of the message. Anyone that's listening to us hears a message about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and what it means. I think that's what makes it distinctively Lutheran. We have a great deal to learn. I have gone to visit all of these men that I've referred to here, plus many, many more. There are some outstanding preachers in America today, very few of whom are Lutheran. That bothers me very, very much. The Baptist Baptist seminaries have published a little book, I don't know if the faculty is aware of that, which has done a review on their graduates in the first 5 years in the ministry, and they've published what has happened to 25 of these students. I think we ought to try that someday in the Lutheran Church. And they have over and over, not one or two or five or six, they have dozens of young pastors that have gone out and started at zero and are now preaching to 8,000 and 10,000 people a week. Now, we don't have that vision yet, I don't think, in our church. And what I'm saying is, I see us producing a lot of times, God help me if I'm getting into trouble here, Lord, forgive me, but we are producing pastors in the sense of one-on-one people that are afraid. They don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers. And when you're going to reach multitudes of people, hey, you better be aware you're going to get attacked. Like Wayne Meyer or anyone else. Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, under constant attack. And if you're afraid of getting attacked from the enemy, you're never going to reach a lot of people. That's all I'm going to tell you. Because the devil's going to try and shut you down. I told you what began the first months of being in the parish there. I'm probably not on the answer to your question. But what I'm trying to say is, what am I trying to say? What is distinctively Lutheran? Probably the message of the gospel and the application of the law. Those are probably the law and the gospel. Other than that, I don't know what it would be. Does that sound okay to you? Why don't you come back to me and say, come on. Okay, it's a little difficult other than, you can't administer the sacraments over the air, and yet I speak of it often and refer to it often and try to get the people back to their local parish and tie it in with the church in their place. If you're creating a separate church by your program, then I think you're defeating the whole goal of what you're after. So I would agree with you on that. Okay, anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, what if God hadn't done that? Yeah. If I had been, such as you're doing now, you mean? I suppose. To answer your question, I never have been accused of that because I'm very much against fatalism. In other words, I'll give you another little illustration. A guy ran in, wanted to tell the whole parish how God had answered his prayer. And I said, how did he do that? He said, our basement was flooding. I ran down the steps. And I saw the water was only an inch away, and I said, oh, God, stop the water, or everything is going to be ruined. And the water stopped. And he was so excited, he wanted to tell everyone at church. And I said, all right, but before you do, let me just ask you, would you have also praised God and given him thanks if the water had risen another foot and ruined everything? Would that also be an answer? And he said, well, I don't know what you mean. I said, well, it's very easy to thank God and say he answered prayer when it happens to be what you wanted. Now, I know I probably am saying this wrong, but I would have praised God. I would have felt defeated. I would have felt very disgusted. I would have felt down. But I would have praised God if we had not made that 30,000. And I would have assumed in some way that we were not ready, and I think I would have tried it again later. I don't know how to tell you about that, but I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe that we put out the fleece. The fleece was for the doubting person, wasn't it? The fleece wasn't to show how strong the person's faith was, but how weak. Maybe you've helped me see something here. Maybe my faith was so weak that's the only way I knew how to do it. I'll tell you where I got the idea. I told you that I go around and talk to these guys, like Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, and so on. I try to pick their brains. Even Robert Schuller I spent a day with, trying to get to know what makes this man tick. Lousy preacher. But one of the shrewdest people in mass media communication. No doubt about that. We'd have to agree on that. I want to know what makes these guys tick. Where did I get that idea? Billy Graham's financial advisor told me the story that when Billy Graham was called to preach, you know, he wanted to come on the Luther Hour first. And we didn't accept him, his offer. He was sending his kids to a Lutheran parochial school, very fond of the Lutherans. And they said, you're going to go on the air. And Billy Graham said, I don't feel called to do that. And they said, well, how are we going to convince you? This is what you should do. And Hirsch was one of the big movers. But behind every large proclamation of gospel, there's always a layman. Think of that, too. Without exception, it was an A.L.C. Lutheran that got Robert Schuller started, built the cathedral. And A.L.C. Lutheran put in the first $1 million when he couldn't get anyone to do anything. And that's how he got started. So at any rate, the bottom line is that the financial advisor to Billy Graham said, we told Billy Graham, Billy, how are you going to get a sign from God? And Billy Graham said, I'll tell you what. If by the end of this week we have $30,000, I'll take it as a sign from God that over my objections, God wants me to go on the radio. And they went over $30,000, and he began to preach on the radio. And you know the rest of the story. When I heard that story, I thought, well, how can you keep yourself humble? And that is a big problem. You start getting proud and start thinking, look what is being done through me, and God's going to wipe you out. I can take a couple hours to explain that to you. You better be prepared. You know, Luther had an awful lot of wonderful things to say. Karl Barth helped me at one point in my ministry to discover what Luther, he knows a lot about Luther and knows how to apply it. And one time I was under a vicious attack in my parish. I praised God that passed in such love, and I wouldn't, the parish, well, the point is, Luther says, and Carl walked in, you can correct me, I don't know this well enough to know if I'm going to quote it correctly, but Luther says there are three things that will make you a theologian. The first two every pastor has. And I think the first two were oratio, which I think is what prayer is, right? And the second was meditatio, which is meditation. And he said every pastor has that. I'm going to ask Carl to fill in what I'm missing here. But if you're going to become a theologian, you're going to have testatio, which is the time of testing. That's when you get on your knees and you say, God, help me. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what end is up. There's nothing left I can do. I've tried everything. You know, I was telling you about the miracles. I was at one of those points early in my ministry one time, and I can remember in utter despair saying, God, there's nothing, God, it's you alone can do this. And then you see God move in and work miracles. Oh, is that a humbling thing? And also, is that ever an exalting thing when you rise up to glorify God and praise him for what he has done? And I don't know what I'm saying to answer your question, but I think God can pulverize you and grind you down, and then in his mercy he lifts you up. That's really long gospel again, isn't it? And so I don't know what I would have done to answer your question. If we hadn't reached the 30,000, I hope and pray I would have praised him and announced to the people we didn't make it. What do you think, folks? Should we try it again next year? I don't know. Before you leave, yeah, let's sing a doxology. Can we, gang? I believe God has been here, and I want to thank him. And let's just sing a doxology. But I didn't want to cut your question off. Okay, maybe we can. All right. 30,000 has nothing to do with what I've been trying to say here. I hope you got it. All right. Okay. The Lord is going to come again pretty soon. I think, well, interesting thing, that all of the great evangelists, from T.L. Osborne on down, all believe Jesus is
coming yet in their lifetime. I don't know about that. Nobody knows about that for sure. I think it's an interesting thing that always in every generation, the real committed people feel the Lord's going to come in their generation. That could happen yet for a couple thousand more years, maybe. I have no idea. But he sure could come. He sure could come. We all know that. And he's going to split through time again and slice through the heavens, and Gabriel and all the angels will spill out, and he will come in all of his glory. Let's magnify him and praise him now with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And when you get out there, if you want other helps,